a penetrative study than we've done ever in the past. And last week we were examining some of the historical developments relative to baptismal regeneration. We found that very early, after the first century, that the washing concept, that is, the idea of washing away one's sins in water, began to permeate the mentality of the early church. On the basis of certain passages in the New Testament, three in particular that are kind of troublesome, Mark 16:16, Acts 2:38, and 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21. Now, those who were teaching this concept of baptismal regeneration used other passages, but they clearly abused those. One could see that these passages, one might have a little trouble with them, but the other ones they just simply abused. So these became sort of the basic difficult passage relative to baptismal regeneration. Okay, question mark. Do they teach that? Last week we covered the first one. Tonight, I don't know how far we're going to get, but we're at least going to work on Acts 2:38. And I want you to feel free to answer questions, or ask questions, okay, as we go along. So what I'm trying to do, first of all, is explain or exegete these passages, okay, in the context, and also to see if they teach baptismal regeneration. So let's go to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. So we are in number 2 of the difficult passages. Last week we did Mark 16:16. Tonight we're going to do Acts 2:38. If we have time, we'll do the other one too. Okay, Peter has just preached his famous sermon on the day of Pentecost, and it was very effectual. The people that heard it were stimulated in their hearts, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Okay? Let me tell you, first of all, the commands. Okay? The first command is repent. Now, this verb, metoneo, I'm not sure I spelled that right. I wasn't going to comment on that. Let me make sure I've got that spelled right. Metanoeo. I didn't think I did. This is an alpha. And this looks like this. M-E-T-A-N-O-E-O. Okay, meta means with or through, and naeo means to think. So that the verb itself means to think through, or in such a way that it changes one's preceding thought. So the normal definition is to come to a change of mind. Okay? Now in this case, he is talking to the people that crucified the Messiah. So here the idea would be relative to Christ, or relative to Jesus, the Messiah, and his death, of course. Where they angrily crucified him, they must come to realize that his death was the payment, of course, the divine payment for their sin. So they were to come to a change of mind. Now, probably the important thing in this verb, other than the significance, is the point that it is a second person plural. Okay? What are you saying? All of you repent, see? So the idea would be all of you. But then he changes that person in that number when he goes to the next verb. The next verb should be translated, let every one of you. Let every one of you be baptized. And this baptism, of course, is water baptism. This verb is a third person singular. Let each of you be baptized. So there's a clear delineation in his thought between the concept of repenting and the concept of this objective water baptism, right in the verbs themselves. The part, however, that gives the problem in terms of translation is really the next section in the paragraph or in the verse. All of you repent, and let each one of you be baptized. Then the King James says, in the name of Jesus. All right? In the name of Jesus. Okay? This little preposition is not in any text. Well, yes, it is, too. I'm sorry. It is. It's in two texts only, Codex B and Codex D. This preposition is really the preposition epi, E-P-I, E-P-I. Okay? Now, E-P-I, or epi, normally means upon. Okay? And the idea is that you have a base upon which something rests. It sits on it. It leans on it for support. Or it's fixed upon it in some way or another. But epi can be translated upon or on, or since it sits on something or leans on something or rests on something, it can also be on account of. On account of. Now, on account of is a remote meaning, but it is a possible meaning for epi. And it provides one of the key criteria, or one of the key potentialities for interpreting this verse in the way that Peter meant it. We're going to see that in just a few minutes. In other words, the translation, well, let me show you some places, okay, where epi equals on account of. Maybe it will help you. Where epi in its primary meaning means on account of. Will you look at 4 and verse 21. Chapter 4 and verse 21. Same book, same author. Acts 4:21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. In other words, this is the story. They had healed the lame man. They had performed a number of miracles. They had caught the attention of the Jerusalemite people. And then they got hauled into the Sanhedrin, and the Sanhedrin was very angry that this was going on. But they couldn't persecute the apostles. Why? Because of the people. The people were giving them ear. And they couldn't do it because God was getting the glory for what was done, see? For all men glorified God for which was done. So in the King James, what is translated for which was done is really the preposition on, upon, or epi, translated for. And it really means on account of. See? They were praising God, or praising the Lord, because of, or on account of, that which was done by the apostles. Okay? Let me show you another example of this. Look at Luke 1:47. And Luke, by the way, is the author of Acts. So actually what we're doing, we're showing you two places where Luke uses epi to mean on account of. Luke 1:47. Luke 1:47. This is the Magnificat of Mary. She is projecting, and she is under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And she's enunciating the glory in her soul. And so she says in verse 46, "My soul doth magnify the Lord. My spirit hath rejoiced in God my Savior." See the little preposition in? In God my Savior. Now that little preposition in is the same thing that you have in Acts chapter 2:38. It is really the preposition epi. Why was she rejoicing? She was rejoicing on account of God, my Savior, you see? Very accurate, very possible, much better translation than the preposition in. Same way in the book Acts. In is a very, very poor translation of epi. See, if you were drawing a circle and you were diagramming these two Greek prepositions, in and epi, in would be like this. You're in the circle. But if you wanted epi, you have to put it on the circle. See? The difference. Total difference. I don't understand why they translated it in either case. There's another clear illustration of epi on account of in 1 Corinthians 1:4. Would you look at that? 1 Corinthians 1:4. Keep your place in Acts 2, Mark. 1 Corinthians 1:4. Okay. Where you have the expression for the grace of God, you really have the preposition epi. I thank my God always on your behalf, not for the grace of God which is given you, but on account of the grace of God, or upon the grace of God which is given you by Christ Jesus. He is saying, I thank God over the grace of God that was given you, epi. Now, I won't take time to look at the next one. You can just put it down. It's Romans 5:12. Romans 5:12. Where the translation, I think, I don't remember what the translation in the King James was. I guess I'll have to look at it. I should have written down the English, and I didn't. Romans 5:12 says, "For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by the sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." For all sinned. It means on account of the fact that all sin. Okay? Or upon the fact that all sin. Okay. Now let's go back to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Okay? I'm going to give letter A. One possible explanation. Acts 2:38. Okay? Epi should be translated on account of, so that the reading would be like this. You all repent. Paul was from South Cilicia, and he spoke you all the time. You all repent, and let each one be baptized on account of the name. Okay? Of Jesus Christ. Okay? It wasn't that you were getting baptized in order to have sins remitted. You were getting baptized on account of the name, or the significance of the name, of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, is that consistent with the preaching of Peter? Okay? See, what I'm trying to say, there is support that this is what at least Peter had in mind in the use of the word, and probably what Luke had in mind in the use of the word. We want to compare. Maybe we should put the note down. This is consistent. This interpretation is consistent with Peter's use of the name of Jesus Christ. Okay? Will you look at chapter 3 and verse 19? This is consistent with Peter's preaching and his use of the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. He performs a miracle on the lame man, and then he preaches another sermon, and again he gives them a challenge in 3:19. Repent you therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. And the idea is all of their sins. He makes no reference whatsoever being baptized for the remission of sins. Look at 3:26. Unto you first, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, turning every one of you away from his iniquities. Acts 3:19 and 26. Perhaps a clearer passage is chapter 4 and verse 12, right across the page. This is Peter speaking, by the way. He is challenging the Sanhedrin, and he says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Here he uses the name of Jesus Christ. And the concept of that always is all the significance of the name of Christ. Will you look at chapter 10 and verse 43? This is very, very strong evidence and it's strong because we are in the same book that Acts 2:38 is in. We're in the book of Acts. We haven't gone out of it. And it is the very same man who is speaking, Peter. See? Very, very powerful evidence that he wasn't talking in 2:38 about baptismal regeneration. Chapter 10 and verse 43. He's speaking to the house of Cornelius, and he says, to him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now, if somebody, if you do not understand exegesis and you cannot exegete Acts 2:38 or 1 Peter 3:20 and 21, and somebody comes to you and teaches you that you have to be baptized in order to be saved, and they lean on those verses, you can at least say, hey, no, that couldn't be, because Peter, if you'll just memorize these other verses, see, particularly these two, see, 4:12 and 10:43, Peter makes it very, very clear in his mind that remission of sins is through the name of Jesus Christ, for everyone who believes in him. You don't have to be baptized. Okay? I was able to help. I hope I was able to help him. Maybe I helped him. I don't know. He believed what I said. I helped him. I think I helped him. A man this week on this very issue. He was confused by all of the hoopla that comes at him about baptism, and he had come to almost believe that baptismal regeneration was a fact, even though he was baptized as a young man in a Baptist church, and of course most Baptist churches, nearly all of them, do not teach that. Okay? So there's lots of evidence within the book itself that Peter meant that the concept of a P, or the concept of that's behind the preposition of P, should be the concept on account of the name of Christ. That is one possible explanation of Acts. All right, go back to Acts 2:38. There's another clause that we haven't dealt with, and it is the last clause. So we want to put down another possible explanation of Acts 2:38. Okay? It's in the last clause where it says, for the remission of sins. For the remission of sins. Okay? Now this preposition is the preposition eis, E-I-S. We've been seeing this preposition repeatedly with the concept of baptism. In other words, the causal sense of eis. Be baptized upon the name of Jesus because of the remission of sins. Okay? Now that is a remote possibility for ice, but not overly remote. In other words, I can give you at least four or five passages in the New Testament where ice should be translated that way, and in a number of cases it is in the King James. Let me just list them, okay? I won't take time to go through them. As in, Matthew 12:41. Let's look at that one, okay? Shucks, nobody's getting in a hurry. Matthew 12 and verse 41. We're saying there is a preposition eis in Matthew 12 that very clearly should be translated because of. Matthew 12:41. You have the same construction in Luke 11:32. But we'll look at Matthew 12 and verse 41. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. See the preposition translated at? At the preaching of Jonas. That preposition is eis. I won't have space to write it all out there. At the preaching of Jonas. It was over the preaching of Jonas, or because of the preaching of Jonas, that the men of Nineveh repented. They would not have repented had it not been for the preaching of Jonas. He was the major divine influence. He was the cause of their repenting. Let's take another one while we're in Matthew. And this one we've already had. Matthew chapter 3 and verse 11. So I'm going to ask you some questions about it, okay? Look at Matthew 3 and verse 11. John says in Matthew 3:11, I indeed baptize you with or in water, eis, unto repentance. Okay? Unto repentance. This is the preposition eis, E-I-S. Now let me ask you something. Did the repentance come with the baptism, after the baptism, or before the baptism? Before. Came before. How do we know beyond any shadow of a doubt that everybody had to repent before John would baptize him? Pardon? The Pharisees came, the Sadducees and Pharisees came to him to be baptized, and he says, I will not baptize you snakes. Bring forth meat for repentance, and then I'll baptize you. The repentance had to come before. Categorically, it came before. And it's very obvious that this is because of. I baptize you in water because of, and the idea is, your repentance. You come to a change of mind relative to the Messiah and the kingdom, and I will baptize you henceforth. Okay? Now, you have that the same way. You have that in Romans chapter 4, verse 20. We won't take time to look at these last three. You have it in Titus 3:14. You have it in Acts 2:38. That's what we're saying here. Okay? So that the translation then of 2:38 would read this way. Okay? You all is the idea, repent. Okay? And let each one be baptized. Let each one be baptized on account of the name, or we could say upon. See, the idea of upon would be sort of the idea that you're resting upon the name of Christ. Upon, kind of got this tied up here, on account of, this would go like this, this translation. Either on account of or upon the name of Jesus Christ, because of the remission of sins. Okay? Okay. Now, can we support that in other ways in the New Testament? In other words, did anybody in the New Testament ever baptize anybody to wash away their sin? Or did anybody in the Old Testament ever baptize anybody for the remission of sin? Answer? No. What we're saying is there is an enormous amount of support biblically, see? This is supported biblically elsewhere. Okay? First of all, it's supported in the Old Testament. There is absolutely no water baptism. There is no water baptism for atonement for sins. Remember, the writer to the Hebrews says, in almost every case, without the shedding of a blood, there is no remission of sins. Atonement was always by the pouring out of the life of a sacrifice. Okay? Okay, how about the preaching of John the Baptist? Now we do have a person. Now we do have a person who baptized. Did he baptize in order for people to have their sins remitted? Absolutely no. The concept in John is in its absolute sense, is the concept of his preaching. That is, his basic preaching relative to Christ is found in John chapter 1 and verse 29. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Okay? And then we have the concept of you are baptized, I baptize in water because of repentance, Matthew 3 and verse 11. Okay? All right. How about elsewhere in the New Testament? And here comes the coup de grace now. This is sort of the coup de grace to the concept of baptismal regeneration, the preaching of Paul. The preaching of Paul. Okay? Now look. In Acts chapter 16, when the Lord sends an earthquake about midnight to the Philippian jail, and Paul and Silas had been singing songs, and Paul had been speaking in the name of the Lord and so on, and the earthquake comes, and the cell doors fall off, and the Philippian jailer says, what must I do to be saved? If ever God had a chance, and if ever the apostles had a chance to clearly delineate what you had to do to be saved, it was there. Now, that verse really focuses in on the issue. And the Apostle Paul, of course, answered, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. In other words, belief in the cross equals salvation. That simple. So that when, if I get into some type of discussion, and I usually try to keep it that way with people who come around knocking on doors and so on, I try to get them to look at this verse and the implications of it, see? It isn't till after they believe that they become baptized in that paragraph. How about Paul's sort of turning his back on baptism in 1 Corinthians chapter 1? 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13 and 14. In other words, if baptism were essential to regeneration, 13 through 17, and Paul didn't baptize, he said, God didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to evangelize. This is really the death knell for baptismal regeneration. Okay? Okay. Verse 47, I think. 43. 10. 43. It's clear what his concept is there. Okay? Okay, any questions about that passage? We can try to answer while we're on it. Contemporary churches that teach a form of baptismal rite or hint at it or get involved in it. Now, some get very involved in it. Church of Christ in all of its elements. In other words, there's three divisions to the Church of Christ. You have the liberal division, and then you have all the way over to sort of the fundamental Church of Christ. There's three denominations. All of them teach baptismal. If you ask them how to be saved, and they're not so liberal that they don't totally disregard salvation, they will say you have to repent, believe, get baptized, and hold out faithful to the end. Those four things in that church. The Catholic Church teaches baptismal regeneration in the part of the sacramental system, the seven sacraments of the church. A number of the cultic Christianity, Jehovah Witnesses, I think, will have a concept, and Mormons absolutely teach baptismal regeneration. Whom else? Well, somebody said Lutherans. You have to talk to individual Lutherans. That's the only way you can handle it. Martin Luther didn't teach it, and when you talk to some knowledgeable pastors, they don't really mean baptismal regeneration. But from the pew, you almost come to believe it. So you almost have to talk to them individually and see if they believe it. It's the only way I know to handle that one. I've talked to some of their pastors, and they really didn't believe it. Some Baptists. Of course, in Baptists, you get everything from Pentecostal all the way to Seventh-day Baptist. So you'll have to get a little mixture of that in there, too. There's a lot of baptismal regeneration concepts around. In fact, a lot of believers, when they read their Bible and read some of these passages, they get caught up in it, see, on their own. You can be very helpful to them. Okay, I want to show you the other passage, the third passage. Somebody say, well, Peter did teach baptismal regeneration, and here's where it is. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 20 and 21. So let's look at that passage. And the first thing I'll have to do is go through some of the words again like I did in Acts. It's the only way to handle it. I'm sorry, it should be 21. Yeah, 20. Well, I'll use 20 and 21. Now, don't ask me a question to get off in the first part of this paragraph. I want to stick to baptism, okay? Okay. He's talking about some spirits that are in prison, and he says in verse 20, which were sometimes disobedient when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, that it were in few, that is, in the ark, that is, eight souls were saved through water. So we're looking at verse 20, and we're saying eight souls were saved. Now I'm changing the translation right off. through water. See the preposition? The preposition is dia, through. Now in your Bible, if you mark your Bible, take that little dia, that little by, and loop it down to the by at the end of 21. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is the same preposition. And it's obvious that Peter is using the preposition to compare two things. Those who eight souls who were saved in Noah's time by water or through water, and people who are saved now through the resurrection of Christ. Okay? Okay. Now let me help you a little bit with this translation. This verb, saved, were saved, is the verb, ds, looks like this. Diesothesen. It's an aorist passive from diesozo. D-I-E is the form you have here. S-O-T-H-E-S-A-N. This is an aorist passive of it should be diesozo. It might be diesozo, but there is the... That's close. Okay? Okay. Now, this means to save through. To save through. Hence, it means to be brought through. To be brought through. And in this case, you take this little dia that's in the front, and it's the same as this preposition that follows it. So you just say to be brought or to be delivered, to be delivered through a means. Well, what was the means? Water. Now, did the water bring them through or did the ark bring them through? Huh? The ark did, but Peter is using the water because he wants to compare it with baptism. See? So he's saying they were brought through, or they were brought to safety, or they were delivered through the means of water. Eight souls were delivered through the means of water. The same water that bore up the ark killed all the others in that generation. But the emphasis is on this means, and he is not talking about the ark. He's talking about the water. Okay? So the water buoyed them up. Okay? Now, is that physical salvation or spiritual salvation? Physical. It's obvious. In other words, the idea is physically delivered by means of or through water, or, as we say, by the means of water. See, that little preposition dia is the preposition of intermediate agency. The intermediate agency by which they were delivered was water. Now, it's obvious he's referring, right, to a physical deliverance. You got it? Of course. Okay. Okay, so verse 20, the last clause, is talking about physical deliverance. Is that clear to everybody? You see that? You don't see it? Huh? Okay. Dia is a preposition of intermediate agency. They were saved, passive voice. Something acted upon them to save them. He tells us the agency that acted upon them. The water saved them. Now, the water never would have saved them had they not been in the ark. But Peter wants to use the fact that that water that buoyed them up, that killed everybody else, was a means of their deliverance, because he's going to use it in reference to baptism. Okay? So it's obvious that the salvation that he's speaking of, when he speaks about using water to physically deliver them, is a physical deliverance. It is not a spiritual salvation at all. Yes, good.
The emphasis of the American Standard Bible
Okay, what, how do they translate it? Yeah, there's no article. Let me see, I didn't write the whole thing down, but I'm quite sure there's no article at all. And you notice that they have to supply an article. There's no article at all. See, look, let me pull out these two words, okay, because it's decimal point. See this? Sosthesen, and then we have dia right here. See these two? That's the same preposition. It's a common construction in Greek. Okay? And over here we have the word water. So it's this goes with this. Okay, so they were brought through, or they were delivered through water. The intermediate agency of water. It has to be a physical deliverance. Eight souls were kept alive through the water. All the other souls died. They also died by means of the water. Now, any question? You still in the fog? There is absolutely, categorically, no way that you can make this deliverance spiritual deliverance. Noah and his three sons and their wives were spiritually delivered by what? They believed in the sacrificial way of approach to Jehovah, of course, to God, the one true God, and they practiced it. Of course, that's how they were spiritually delivered. This clause is referring to a physical deliverance. Now, it's categorically imperative that you see that before you're going to be able to see the next clause. So if you don't see it, I'll back up again and make another run. Can't be anything but physical deliverance. Verse 20, last clause. All right? Now let's go to verse 21. Verse 21. First clause. Oh boy. Now we get into trouble because, see, the King James removes itself from the literal text. The like figure whereunto, and then they supply the verb even, baptism doth also now save us. Okay, can I do this a little more literally for you? Okay? Let me do this just a little bit more literally. You have now a little relative pronoun, which. Then you have the word antitype. Which antitype, okay, is now saving us? Make sure I didn't leave any words out. Yeah. Which us antitype now is saving? If some of you know Greek and you see antitupon is accusative, it's really not. It's a neuter. It's a nominative neuter, as is this. Okay? Let me help you. This which is a relative pronoun. This is a neuter relative pronoun. Hey, this is a good exercise for all of us tonight, because this shows you that you solve problems in Scripture on the basis of grammar, not on the basis of what you subjectively want to think it means or something like that, okay? And this word antitype is a neuter noun. Now, the neuters are sitting in for a neuter up here. Remember that a pronoun is a babysitter for a noun. It babysits while the noun is out. The noun that is out is water. It can't be referring to ark because ark is feminine. But neuter, water is also neuter. Neuter. So both of these refer back to water. Got it? Okay, so the type is water. The antitype is going to be baptism. Which antitype is now saving us? Is now saving us. And then you simply have the word baptism at the end. See? So that we would have to put, like the King James did, even baptism. And baptism is an appositive to any type. See, this is in, if you're interested in grammar, this is in apposition, in a positive, in apposition to anti-type. Anti-type. Okay. All right. Now, what is the type? What was the type that we're working on? What was it? Physical deliverance? Physical deliverance through water. So, the type equals, verse 20c, equals physical deliverance through water. All right? The anti-type. The anti-type. That which corresponds to the type equals verse 21a. Verse 21a. And what is verse 21a talking about? Verse 21a is the physical counterpart. Okay? Physical counterpart of the type. Okay? And the physical counterpart of this type equals water baptism, which equals an illustration of spiritual deliverance. Okay. In other words, what Peter is doing is making a play on the physical aspect of Noah's day with the physical aspects of water baptism in our day. Okay? Now, how do we know, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that this is what he is talking about? Well, he goes on to tell us, in other words, let me, in case you don't understand the use, perhaps some of you have not seen this type of terminology. By the way, this word anti-type is a direct transliteration of the Greek word. It's an anti-tupos. See?
Which word is that?
The word is translated example or figure. The word is translated figure in King James. Yeah, is that word. In the Greek word, it's simply anti-tupos, and you take and almost transliterate that, and you get anti-type. It's very clear, see, what he's talking about. Yes, George?
Why did you say the like figure? You didn't say the unlike figure?
No, it's a like figure. See, it's a like figure, and that's where we get the idea that just because this is physical deliverance, then the anti-type, the thing that corresponds to it, has to be similar in some way. And it is a physical counterpart. He's talking about actual water baptism. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Now the proof, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that Peter is not talking about water baptism washing away sin. Water baptism saving us in a spiritual way. You're clear with me, aren't you? He is not talking about water baptism delivering us in a spiritual way. It's really a counterpart of the reality of salvation. Okay, so maybe if I gave you another example. Okay, the spiritual anti-type. The spiritual antitype. This is the antitype physical. Just as this type up here is physical. But the spiritual antitype, the antitupos, equals remission of sins or forgiveness of sins. Okay? It would be deliverance from sins. The idea. Okay? Salvation would be the idea. And water baptism is merely answers to that antitype. It's just an illustration of it. It is a counterpart of the reality of salvation. Now, the proof that this is the case, okay? The proof in context. The proof in context that Peter does not identify physical baptism with spiritual remission of sins follows. Okay? Just keep reading. Notice that the King James puts it into parentheses. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Now you have two active nouns. Okay? And these two active nouns, grammatically, in Greek, can only relate to one word. What word? Any idea? If I tell you they're both nominatives, does that help you? Okay, you can't pick it up. Not the putting away. Putting away is an active noun. It's in the nominative case. It is set by another noun in the other nominative case. A noun set by another noun in the same case that means the same thing as a noun is called a what? What? Apposition. It's an appositive. So you have two appositives that refer to baptism. So when he says not the putting away, he is talking baptism is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh. Okay? Because the two active nouns, they're in the nominative case, have to refer to baptism. See, it's a grammatical thing. So, we can say baptism is, and we're supplying that, not the putting away. I had a better translation for that. I didn't want to clobber you too much with the Greek words. I thought we had enough Greek words. Where is my little... Yes. No, I guess I didn't change it. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh. What is not the putting away the filth of the flesh? Baptism is not the putting away the filth of the flesh. All right? Secondly, baptism is, again, we're supplying that, not... Oh, baptism is, I'm sorry. He sort of uses a negative positive here to get to us. Baptism is the answer. The answer of a good conscience toward God. This word means response. Good conscience toward God. In other words, a person gets baptized because he knows his sins are forgiven and his conscience is clean. And see, he reads the scriptures or he's taught the doctrine of baptism and he says, yes, I am aware that that's the case. Okay? Okay. Then he ends the clause by the little prepositional phrase, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay? Okay. So we'd have to say, perhaps we'd have to supply some words. The counterpart of baptism, i.e., salvation, remission, is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I think what Peter is saying, I think Peter, of course, knows, for instance, in the second chapter, in the 24th verse, he says, who bore our sins in his body on the tree. In chapter 3, in verse 18, he says, for Christ has once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust. He's aware of the cross. But I think what he's saying here is he puts emphasis on the resurrection here, because it is the resurrection that clearly establishes that everything that Jesus claimed he was going to do, he did, and God was satisfied, and he raised them from the dead. Okay? So, what we're saying simply is this. In verse 20b, there's a physical type deliverance through water. In verse 21a, there is a physical counterpart, an antitype of deliverance that is illustrated through physical water. Then beyond all that, there is a spiritual antitype deliverance, salvation from sins. And of course, all of that is accomplished through the resurrection. And the physical counterpart, baptism, is not really the putting away the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God. It is a fact that the filth of the flesh has already been paid for or cared for, that prompts one or should prompt one or motivate one to be baptized. Peter is not teaching anywhere, anyways near anything that baptismal regeneration people try to make the passage to teach. Now, can we answer any questions you might have on any of the passages? Yes, question, Charles?
When you said baptism will save you, are you saying
that
Peter
is saying that referring to literal
physical and water baptism?
Yeah. It's just simply a symbol of what?
Of the reality?
Yes, that's right. It's a physical symbol of a spiritual reality, of a counterpart. And the reason that he uses the physical symbol is that he just previously used the physical symbol in the deliverance of Noah, yeah, which was water. And it, by the way, it really wasn't water in final analysis that saved Noah and them. It was the ark on the water. But Peter is using it, see? And he's going to move into this symbolic aspect of water baptism. Yes, question? No. A physical use of the concept of water that illustrates a spiritual deliverance. And he ends up the verse with the emphasis on the spiritual deliverance. See, these last three points emphasize the spiritual deliverance. Maybe if we put it this way, maybe this would help you if we put this in your notes. These last three points emphasize the spiritual deliverance that physical water, if you hyphenate those words, baptism leans on or rests on or portrays. That is, physical water baptism. Here's the water. I'm in the water. I'm lowered down into the water, which means I have died with Christ. I'm brought up out of the water, which means I am resurrected in the newness of life in Christ. I identify with his death. I identify with his resurrection. I have spiritual life. This illustrates this spiritual deliverance. That is the emphasis of the last three sort of statements of this verse. And grammatically, and I hope I've communicated that to you, grammatically, there is not a leg to stand on in those verses relative to baptismal regeneration. The grammar is pretty good, pretty clear. Any other questions we can ask? Or answer? Okay, I don't know if there are people here that need to be baptized. Maybe you've never been, you're a believer, you've never been baptized. Well, you should be baptized. And I have a couple of persons that need to be baptized, but if there are others, I wish you'd let me know, and so I can perhaps arrange a baptismal service. I'm going to have, I think, maybe one more session in this series and then wrap it up, and then maybe we can have a baptismal service. But if you're involved in that, why, you should let me know. When it comes to baptizing children in this fellowship, if you have a child who has made a profession of faith in Christ, you should be the one to explain what water baptism is to them. And the information that we give next week is sort of in line with that. In other words, what to tell a child about water baptism, how to explain it to them, and its significance. They should know the significance. And what we do in this fellowship is normally ask the parents to make sure the children understand, because they're not going to go before some examining committee. I'm not going to examine them to see if they understand. You should be the one to do it. It gives you an opportunity to communicate to them. Now, if you feel confident they understand water baptism, we'd be happy to baptize them. Okay? So if you have any questions or you're interested, let me know, and we'll try to arrange something and get the information to you at the appropriate time. Shall we close in prayer? Father, we thank you for the absoluteness of the volitional offering of Jesus Christ himself for our sins. We're grateful that he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. We're grateful that the just one died for the unjust. We're grateful that he's the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. We're grateful that though we were a sheep gone astray, yet you have laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And our hearts rejoice in the love and grace that is shown to us in Christ. Help us to be able to help others to understand this and appreciate it. And particularly help us to clarify the issues of baptism whenever we have the opportunity. In Christ's name, amen.